Would you please turn to Psalm chapter 2? Psalm chapter 2. Now, years ago, there was a song. I forget the title of it. But it was by Jim Croce. And it was had something about this guy named Jim. And he was, you know, bad to the bone. I mean, you know, you just... It wasn't a song about me. I mean, it could have been, but it wasn't a song about me. And so, you know, something about, you don't spit into the wind, you don't pull Superman's cape, you don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger, and you don't mess around with Jim. Ba-ba-doo-ba-ba-ba-ba-doo-ba. But anyway, so you're not supposed to mess around with Jim. Well, I'll tell you, there's somebody else you don't want to mess around with. That's God. Because God has a way of taking care of himself. He doesn't need our help. This second chapter of Psalms is kind of like that. In other words, it's kind of talking about this whole thing of when people just, when they think they know better than God, he just, and it says here in a moment, you know, I mean, he basically just laughs at them. So let's begin reading here in chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now this is very prophetic as well. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Are you seeing where God is saying, look, you're not going to win this. And so I'm giving you advance warning here. You better be wise. And you better receive instruction, ye judges of the earth. And then he begins to give some of this instruction. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear, honor, respect, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That's, you know, be respectful unto the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So it starts off telling us, you know, here's what people on the earth are doing, especially people in leadership. This is their attitude. And then God sits back and he thinks, what, you think you guys can, like, overthrow me? I mean, you really think that you know better? And then he talks about how he's going to deal with it, and then he gives him some wisdom. Some advice. He says, you guys better pay attention to what you're doing. You better take this seriously. You better honor my son. Because the day of judgment is coming. Now here's what's interesting. If you back up to verse 1, it says, why do the heathen rage? Okay, well, the heathen. Let's just talk about that as being, at the moment, those who, they don't want anything to do with God. It says, why do they rage? Well, this word rage, in this setting, it's talking about to plot or conspire, to be noisy or tumultuous, meaning troublemakers, I guess is a way to put it. And he's saying, so why do those who don't believe in me, why do the people that, you know, they don't accept my word or what I have to say, you know, why are they doing this? Why are they acting this way? Why are they plotting and conspiring? Why are they making so much noise? Why are they creating so much tumult? And he says, and the people imagine a vain thing. Now this is interesting, because this imagine, it's not simply a matter of what they're thinking, but it's what they're voicing along with what they're thinking. And in this passage, it would talk about murmuring, growling, fussing, complaining, criticizing, tearing down, you know, verbally attacking. And he says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, by the time we get down here to, verse 7, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. You know, people would say, well, this is all about Jesus. Well, I understand that concept. However, now that we're born again, this is also talking about us. See, the moment we get born again, this is a declaration, verse 7, what God could say over us. You know, this is my son, or this is my daughter. This day have I begotten thee. The moment we accept him and we're born again, this day have I begotten you. Now, this puts us in the place of being the anointed. Don't simply think of anointing as in the Holy Ghost, so on and so forth, and, you know, power and all that. But consider it from this perspective. The moment we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are anointed with the life of God. We are his children. And so here we see in verse 2, the kings of the earth and the rulers, they're taking counsel together against the Lord, but against us as well. And they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. What in the world is that talking about? Well, what it means is that the leaders here on the earth see us as being the problem. They see us as restricting them. Our beliefs become as shackles to them and what they want to do. Are you seeing this? They said, you know, let us break their bands asunder. You know, we don't want them imposing all this Jesus stuff, all this, you know, Christian stuff, all this Bible stuff. Let us cast away their cords from us. We can't have them telling us what to do. We're going to do what we want to do. And then it says that, you know what? God sits up in heaven, and he looks at this, he just laughs, because he knows it's not going to work. And then it says, the Lord shall have them in derision. Okay, now, this whole thing of the derision, part of the image of this word, let me put it like this. They can't think straight. They think they're thinking straight, but they can't think straight. They're not thinking straight. And so, and there are a lot of other passages in Scripture we could use to, you know, kind of go along with this, but it's as though what they think makes sense to them, but it's in opposition to what we as believers represent. Now, on a broader scale, it would be something like this. They think they're making sense, but what they're talking about, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't have any rationale. You sit and you think and you hear about it and it's like, what? I don't get it. Why do you think that makes sense? But yet, you know, they're all boastful. Why, this makes perfect sense. Why wouldn't anybody want to do this? Now, I'm going to give you three examples. And This is something every one of us can relate to. Not that we agree with it, but we can relate to it because we know of it, or if you probably know of it. These are three examples of things that the verses 1 and 2 people have concluded make perfect sense. Why should we not do this? Why? This is a good thing. And people that have a rational mind would sit back and think, I do not know where you are coming from. Okay, ready for this? This is all true. This first one, now these are all like headlines. So I'm not making this up. ACLU, you know what the ACLU? Okay, American Civil Liberties Union. Isn't that interesting? The American Civil Liberties Union. There's no liberty in what they do. It's bondage. Anyway, no, I'm not running for election. ACLU opposed to photo ID required in order to vote. Okay, now, They have a list of reasons. This is literally on their website. If you want to do follow-up on it, it's on their website, and they give reasons why they're opposed to... Okay, what they're saying is, we don't think it's right for people, when they go in to vote, to have to prove who they are. I mean, seriously. So then, here are two of the reasons that they have why they believe this and why they're fighting all of this in court. Here's one reason. Obtaining an ID costs money. What doesn't cost money? I went the other day to the ice cream place and got an ice cream cone. They made me pay. Don't they know who I am? Apparently not. I mean, they didn't even care to ask, well, sir, who are you? Because we're not sure if we want to charge you or not. No, obtaining an ID costs money. And what's that got to do with it? So if you don't have money, you don't have to prove who you are? You know what? That's no big deal. I'll just bring people. I will run for election. I'll bring people in from Michigan and Indiana and Pennsylvania and Kentucky and so forth. And I'll just send them to the different voting places. And they can just walk in and say, well, I'm so-and-so. Just go through the phone book. Pick somebody out. Well, I'm that person right there. You know, I'm here to vote. See, that's ludicrous. But here's another one. Minority voters disproportionately lack ID. Why? Why do minority voters disproportionately lack an ID? Why? What's the problem here? But let's carry this out a little bit further. Are you telling me that minority voters disproportionately lack an ID because obtaining an ID costs money? And if that's the case, then you're telling me they're poor and they can't afford to pay for an ID, which would cost maybe $10 or $12. You can get a state ID card. You got your picture on it. Not even a driver's license. It's just a state ID card. Okay, now, if this is true, if this is the case, then how in the world are those people getting their food stamps? How are they getting their welfare? I mean, you've got to prove who you are. There's got to be documentation in order for you to sign up for the government program. But you don't have any ID. Where is this coming from? This is absolutely nuts. Why in the world would you not... Okay, if that's the case... I mean, you know all this stuff, the last presidential election? You know, all the stuff they were saying about the Russians and so forth? Well, for crying out loud, why don't they just fly about 10 million Russians over here and let them vote for whoever they wanted? Are you starting to understand more clearly how stupid this is? Why would you not want somebody to prove who they are when they vote? It's nuts. Here's why. Because if you don't have to prove who you are to vote, then you can bring all kinds of people in to vote, and you can put your people in office. The dishonest people will win elections based on eliminating your ID. I don't know how many people I'm upsetting out there watching. You know, the people that'd be upset about this, they're not watching anyway. Okay, this next one. This is a headline from April 5th, 2018. Now, you better sit down for this one. Okay? California driver's license program for those who are here illegally surpasses 1 million drivers. Are you letting that one sink in? That means there are 1 million people in California who are in this country illegally, and they're being given driver's license. Okay? Well, at least they have a photo ID, right? Now they so they can vote. Did you know in some... I mean, who in the world approved this? Well, it was the legislature in the state of California. Every one of those people should be voted out. But the not-so-thing about it is they thought it was a good idea. Of course they do. Because the more you give... Anyway, Now, this is just in California. 1 million. In fact, as of April 5th, 2018, California was averaging 10,000 driver's licenses issued to illegals per month. 10,000 per month. This is nuts. There is, well, what's he say here? They'll have them in derision. Their minds are ate up. Okay, now here's this last one I'm going to read. Hey, we could spend the whole night here with all kinds of examples of this, but I'm only giving you these three. Now, this one is local. And it was in the headlines of the Dayton Daily News. How many of you know what a traffic camera is? Okay. For those of you watching, you say, well, it's a traffic camera. Okay, a traffic camera is a camera that is set up at intersections. And what it does is take pictures of people who run red lights. And then the computer system and all, it takes note of the license plate. And then a traffic citation is issued to the owner of the car or, you know, the person to whom the car is registered. And that citation is for running a red light. All right? Now, here's the headline from the Dayton Daily News on May 15th, 2018. NAACP, Dayton traffic cameras punish poor people. What? Dayton, that's what I said. Dayton traffic cameras punish poor people. Now think about this. Now, one of the leading representatives of the local branch of the NAACP said this. It's not a white thing. This is directly from the article, all right? It's a quote. It's not a white thing. It's not a black thing. It's a poor people's thing. If all the other local municipalities in Montgomery County had photo enforcement, it would probably not be an issue. I don't understand that. I mean, I seriously don't understand that statement. Because how in the world does a camera know if a person's poor or rich or somewhere in between? How does it know? These cameras are pretty smart. I got a smartphone. These cameras are incredible. It's like, oh, well, you know, you're poor. I'm taking your picture and send you a ticket. This is nuts. Absolutely nuts. So now let's think about this even further. What it means then is this. The poor people shouldn't be punished for running red lights. So if you're poor, you ought to be allowed to run a red light without the risk of a traffic ticket. Furthermore, are you telling me that poor people are more inclined to run red lights than rich people? Is that what you're telling me? Furthermore, do you not understand that when crime statistics are accumulated, the areas of a city where the crime rate is higher gets more police attention? That would include the traffic cameras. If there are a high rate of speeders or red light runners or what have you in a particular intersection, they're going to put the cameras up. It makes sense. Some people say, it's just a way for the city to make money. Hey, you know what? If that's really what's behind it, I don't care. Fine. Hey, listen, I'm going to help you out here, okay? Now, you better listen to this, all right? Now, this is serious. If you don't run the red light, you don't get the ticket. And if you're poor, you save some money. Isn't that incredible? My goodness, why, who'd have thought of such a thing? Okay, now, that last one, I mean, we could go on that one for a long time, but you sit back, you scratch your head and think, it just doesn't make sense. Is this really coming from adults? I mean, have they been taking drugs? Are they brain fried? I mean, what's going on here? How can people think about these things and believe that it makes sense? Because right here, They are heathen. They are raging. They imagine a vain thing. They have set themselves together against the Lord and His anointed. See, there is a book that has the traffic laws in it. Now, if you want to get a driver's license, you have to study that little book so that when you go and you take your test, and it says something like, what do you do at a red light? You should know to check the box that says stop. Okay. Ignore the box that says accelerate. Okay, don't check that one. You check the box that says stop. All right, you have to know these basic things to get your driver's license. Here is a book. We call it the Bible. And it has a lot of good information about how to live on this earth. When people begin to take a look at the traffic law book, and they say, why should I have to pay a ticket when I run a red light? I'm poor. Okay, well then what do we do then? What, like, excuse me, sir, but the reason I pulled you over is because you were driving 65 miles per hour in a 35 mile per hour zone. Now, before we go any further with this, I need to know, are you poor? Well, yes, officer, I am. All right, I'm sorry to have wasted your time. Carry on, and thank you for living here. Now, see, that makes no sense whatsoever. All right, but this book right here, the Bible, it's got all the regulations in it for how you're supposed to live here on earth. When we start telling God, I'm sorry, but you don't understand. Things should be different for me because I've had a hard life. I was, you know, abused, and so it's not wrong for me to want to kill people, take out my anger, come up with all my own ideas. God just, I mean, he says right here, he sits in the heavens and he laughs. He says, seriously? You think you know better? You really think that your way is a better way? Well, in this passage, that's what the heathen and the people, the kings of the earth, the rulers, that's what they think. They think their way is better. Well, see, it's not just the heathen. This goes on in the body of Christ. Now look over in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to point some things out here. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you begin reading in verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Okay, now, think for a moment. Through Jesus Christ, we have a better covenant and better promises. So, this principle is going to hold true for us today. And in verse 14, he says, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. So he's saying, don't reject my word. Don't reject what I'm giving you. Now, when we get into the New Testament, there are certain things that we are commanded to do. You know, I am holy, be ye holy. That's a commandment. We are to love as we are loved. We are to forgive as we are forgiven. Okay, these are commandments, and there are others in there as well. But the standard is there in Scripture for us to live. Granted, we don't have to kill certain animals and eat them, or not kill certain animals and you know, not eat them and offer animal sacrifices. Okay, those things we don't have to deal with. But the concept here is true. But then when you get to verse 15, he says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then here from verse 15 all the way to verse 68, he starts talking about all these bad things that are going to happen. Now, when he says, these curses shall come upon thee, the curses were already out there. In other words, God didn't say, I'm going to come up with some stuff. No, he said, I'm telling you ahead of time what's going to happen. If you disobey, then here's what's going to happen. You know what? In the traffic laws, at least here, there's a book that tells you how much you'll be fined if you run a red light. In other words, it is written. So it's not like you aren't being warned here. Well, likewise, God is saying, look, there is a penalty that is there. And if you ignore my word and you start doing things that you're not supposed to, a bunch of stuff is going to come on to you. Curses, bad things, all kinds of stuff is going to happen to you. Well, you know, the Jews at this time, they were all yes and amen to all of this. No problem, God, we understand. Everything's cool. But as you continue reading in the Old Testament, you begin to see how the Jews, they expected God to bless them and be their protector no matter what they did. Because after all, why, we're the Jewish people. I mean, we're God's chosen. We have the covenant and so forth. So therefore, God's always going to be there for us. And it doesn't matter what we do or how we live. Now, you don't have to turn to this. I'll reference it. You can look it up later on and read the whole story. But in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're reading a story about a priest named Eli. And he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, these guys were scoundrels. In fact, when you read what they were doing, it's almost like reading some of the stories about preachers today. I mean, man, they were, you know, misappropriating offerings. They had stuff going on with women. I mean, it was bad news. Well, the Philistines attacked. And the battle wasn't going well for the Jewish people. And they were saying, what do we do? What do we do? They said, oh, we know. Let's send for the Ark of God. And so they sent message, and Hophni and Phinehas, you know, they got the Ark, and here they come with the Ark. And when the people saw it, yeah, we're going to win, we're going to win. And they shouted so loud that the Philistines, they thought, what's going on? They're like, oh no, they brought the Ark of the Covenant of their God. Well, we don't have a chance now because that's the God that overthrew the Egyptian nation. So, all right, well look, we're going to fight like men and we're going to die like men. So the Philistines, they attacked. Guess what? They won. Israelites were killed right and left, bodies everywhere, including Hophni and Phinehas. It was terrible, because see, all the people thought, well, we've got the Ark. Why, we're the Israelites. We're the Jewish people. Why, God will be there for us. He'll protect us. And God was saying, have you forgotten already? You can't do this stuff. You can't be in rebellion to me, because if you are, then these bad things are going to happen, including being whooped by your enemies. Well, you know, you don't have to turn to this either, but if you read the book of Malachi, you're going to see basically the entire book of Malachi is God addressing this problem. He's saying, you know, you people, especially you priests, you know, you're supposed to be doing this, but you're doing the other. You're supposed to do it this way, but you're doing it that. You're doing things the way you want to, the way you think it ought to be done. You're doing things according to your own set of regulations. And you don't think this is going to cause you problems? Oh, it's just amazing what he puts there in Malachi. And it's, you know, when you hear Malachi, most people think, oh, tithes and offerings. No. Read the whole book. And God is bringing this incredible rebuke to them. Because you have a set of regulations. A lot of people today, Christians, they think, you know, well, all this stuff in the Bible's a good book, don't get me wrong, it's the Word of God, but society has changed, okay? You know, we have advanced, we've expanded our thinking, we understand things better than what we, no, you don't. See, it's derision. You think you understand things better, but you don't. If you take the Word of God and you live by the Word of God, guess what? You begin to see things from His perspective. And today, we have the same kind of problems in that Christians, including those in ministry, you know, they get divorced for irreconcilable differences. Yeah. It's like, what does that mean? You know, you want to squeeze the toothpaste from the end, she squeezes from the middle, and so you get divorced because she wants the toilet paper to go over, you want it to go under, so now you get divorced? But what? What does that mean? No, huh? No, no, don't throw that one. No, no, no. That doesn't work. You can't do that. But then, you know, they get divorced. And when they get divorced, it's like weeks, a few months later, less than a year, they're getting married again. Now, something's not right. But yet it goes on. And people in the churches where pastors do this, man, they stand up, they defend the pastor. They just, why, he's our pastor. Well, if he's acting like that, he shouldn't be. She ought to step down. Well, who do you think you are? Hold on now. I'm not the one that came up with that idea. We see that standard in the Word of God. Okay? I mean, that's in here now. You have Christians today, pastors and so forth. They're in favor of, you know, same-sex relationships, you know, premarital relationships, drug use, alcohol use, churches that are holding services in bars and serving liquor, you know, because we want to reach the lost. I don't remember Jesus passing out booze before he started healing people. I mean, come on. There are standards in the Word of God. And the more that people begin to get away from them is the more that the things God said will happen. Now, are you still in Deuteronomy 28? Good. Let me show you one of the things that God said would happen if the people rebelled against His word and did their own thing. Deuteronomy 28, verse 28. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. The blindness, that's not simply, you know, oh, I can't see, who turned out the lights. It's like a mental blindness. He shall smite. In other words, he's saying, look, when you start deviating from my word, when you start walking away from the standards that I have established, then you need to understand it's going to impact your mind. And compared to what is in my word, you will go mad. You'll go insane. Literally. Because see, the moment that as a Christian, let alone the world, but as a Christian, the moment that I start thinking or start, you know, teaching or being in agreement with same-sex relationships, that is a sign of mental instability when compared to the Word of God. Okay? You gotta keep this in perspective now. Because there's nothing in the Word of God which develops a mindset to go along with that. When I say I'm in favor of, you know, legalizing, you know, whatever drugs are out there, you can't do that. Not according to the Word of God. There's passages about this. It is an insanity in the midst of saneness. In other words, the people that are doing this, they can still drive their car. They can still go to the grocery store. I mean, they enjoy their sports, I mean, whatever it is. In other words, we look at them and we think, okay, well, they seem normal. They just have some strange ideas about things that don't line up with the Word of God. And God's up in heaven saying, wait a minute, these people have gone mad. These people are nuts. Their rebellion has opened themselves up to, as he says, madness, blindness, and astonishment of heart. That's King James before. You can't think straight. And so I'm going to give you an example here. Look over in Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Now what's happened is King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And his wise men and sorcerers and what all, you know, they couldn't come up with the explanation what the dream meant. So they bring Daniel in. And he tells Daniel the dream. And Daniel, he, you know, asking God about it, thinking about it. And he comes back and he gives Nebuchadnezzar the explanation. He says, look, things aren't going to go well for you. Okay, you got some tough times coming. You can read the whole chapter later on. But after all of that, you pick it up in verse 30. And, well, in fact, verse 29. At the end of 12 months, in other words, 12 months after Daniel gave him a warning, Nebuchadnezzar walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Well, this thing turned around. I mean, he finally came to his senses and realized this isn't good. And he actually, I mean, this is really an incredible story, because when you go back and read all of chapter 4, this is Nebuchadnezzar writing this, not Daniel. This is Nebuchadnezzar, right? It's like Nebuchadnezzar wrote it and said, here, Daniel, I want you to, this is my testimony of what happened. And Nebuchadnezzar actually exalts the God of Daniel in this passage. Well, you'd have to read all of it, which is kind of a neat story. But the point I'm making is, this is an example of what God warned against. You know, pride goeth before destruction. Pride is what brought Satan down. Pride opened the door for this to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. He went mad. He lost his mind. He thought it made sense to take all the credit for himself. Instead of saying, you know, God, I worked hard, but you get the glory. This happens and is happening in the body of Christ right now. Because it's a warning that God has given in his word. He says, look, here it is. I mean, you got to do it this. I'm telling you what works. If you go up against what I've said, it's going to have an impact on your mind. You'll go mad. Now, if you look over here in Acts chapter 20, you know, in 1 Corinthians, in fact, I'll tell you what, before we go to Acts chapter 20, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see what happened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul has warned the Corinthians about, you know, you've got a sin that's going on in your midst that you don't even find in the Gentiles. And he said that one has his father's wife. And he goes on and he says, you know, you guys, you're puffed up and you don't act like this is a wrong thing to do. And I'm telling you right now, turn this one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But you pick it up in verse 9, and he said, I wrote unto you an epistle not to fornicate, or not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. In other words, he's saying, when I told you not to company with fornicators, I wasn't telling you that you couldn't have any kind of relationship or acknowledge people that aren't born again. He says, verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, meaning a believer, a Christian, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard, or an extortioner. That word extortioner is talking about somebody who they'll lie to you, they'll cheat you, to get money, to advance their own financial situation. He said, with such a one, know not to eat. No, he's telling you right there, if there's somebody who's a Christian and they're living like this and they're doing these things, he's saying don't eat with them. Don't have fellowship with them. He says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without, or those who are without the body of Christ? Do not ye judge them that are within, meaning believers who are within the body of Christ? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, he's telling you right here in this passage, if there's somebody who's born again, professes Jesus as Savior, but they're doing these things that he's identified, he says, don't have a fellowshipping lifestyle with them. Don't eat with them. Don't sit down to the table and eat with them. And so we're thinking, well, boy, I tell you what, he's right. You know, I know old Brother Smith over here, he's messing around with, you know, over here, and all right, well, I'm not going to have dinner with him. Okay, but what if it's your own child? What if it's your own parent? What if it's your own brother or sister? See, he's not making a distinction for family in this. He's saying, if this stuff is going on, don't fellowship. Now, this is from God. You understand this? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I'm telling you right now, you want to cause problems in the body of Christ? Start living that way. Start doing that. Start applying the Word of God this way. You're going to have a lot of problems. You would have people. Let's say that this church was running 400 people. I guarantee you that principle alone and me declaring it would cause some people to walk out the door and never come back and say, I lack all compassion. I don't know what it's like. That I don't know how to be an influence on the lost or you know, the backsliders or blah, 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 whatever. Hey, this is the Word of God. Now, you can fuss with me about it all you want. Then you help me understand what he's talking about. Because it's pretty clear. He says, you just don't do this. God never said being a Christian was going to be easy in this world. And Jesus said, look, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to love me more than anything or anyone, even your own life. It's not an option. That's just the way it works. Now, in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul writes, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Well, if you're born again, you're sanctified. So all of us in this room, we're born again. That means we're sanctified. Now he says, I commend you to the word of his grace. What is the word of his grace? Well, nowadays we would call it the Bible, this book we have in our hands. Now the Bible is a revelation of God's expectations for believers. He's saying, look, here, I put it all down so you don't have any questions, all right? So you already, when you read this book, you're going to know how you're going to be judged when you stand before me. I'm not keeping anything from you. Now here in this book that we call the Bible, the Word of God, the Word of grace, as Paul writes, we see everything in here concerning his expectations for us. But along with that, we also see how to access the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. The Bible talks about how that we're joined heirs with Jesus. So even if we sit and we think, I'm not really sure of everything that I've inherited. Well, for one thing, the Bible gives you revelation of that. However, we can know in all assurance that whatever we've inherited, it's good. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father in heaven. So therefore, this inheritance, we know it's going to be good and it's going to be beneficial for us. And he says here in the Word, I'll give you a revelation of your inheritance. But along with that, my Word is revealing to you my expectations for you and your life. Now, if you live the way that I have revealed in my Word, then you will begin to access the fullness of your inheritance. Every promise, every guarantee, everything that Jesus died to give you, you will begin to access it. That's no different from what God said back there in Deuteronomy. Here are the blessings that are associated with doing what my Word says. And if you don't, You're going to have problems, and one of those problems is going to be madness. So, as a believer, in my mind, I may think it's okay to, you know, go out with the boys and have a few beers. I may think it's okay to sit around and, you know, smoke stuff and get all high. I may think it's okay to fool around with this person or fool around with that person or whatever. I may think all of that is okay, but the moment I start revealing that I think that's okay, what I'm doing is I am revealing that I have rebelled against the Word of God, and the madness is settling in. Derision is now operating in my mind, and I'm not thinking straight. Because if I were thinking straight, I would agree those things are wrong. The Word of God reveals these things are wrong, and I shouldn't be doing this. Have you ever met a Christian like that? Every one of you in here, you probably have. And have you ever tried to carry on a conversation with them? You can't. And you walk away thinking, why are they like that? Don't they know the Word of God? Don't they understand? They're supposed to be Christians. How can they think that way? It's because they've rebelled against the Word of God and they have opened themselves up to derision, to mental madness. And it isn't that God is forcing them to be mad. What he's doing is, in his word, he reveals the consequences of what happens when you do this. It impacts your very way of thinking and rationale. And nobody can reason with you. You know, parents talk about, you know, boy, soon as he hit 15 years old, I just could not reason with that kid anymore. Well, okay, I know a lot of kids go through stuff like that when they're teenagers. Call it hormones or whatever. But that's the way it is in dealing with a lot of people who are Christians, a lot of people who are in ministry. They just don't get it. You can't reason with them. No matter what you say to them from the Word of God, they don't get it. But, on the other hand, we can't create our own rules to validate rebellion to God's Word. But when we make a decision, okay, I may not know everything. In fact, I don't know everything. Don't understand all of the Word of God, but I do know this. God has said that His Word is the key for me to access everything relative to my inheritance. Now, some people are going to turn around and say, well, you know what? Yeah, but that just sounds like a bunch of legalism. No, wait a minute. It's not legalism. That's what the kings back there in Proverbs chapter 2 were saying. Let's, you know, break their bonds and throw off the shackles. It's not shackles. It's a way of living in the fullness of the freedom of the kingdom of God and living in that glory, living in that life and accessing all the promises and all the blessings. It's not a hindrance. It is a deliverance. It's not a shackle. It's freedom. And so when I read in here that God says, well, I need to do this and I shouldn't be doing that and I need to live this way and need to, okay, when I see that in here and I start living that way, then what happens is I start developing clarity of mind. My thinking begins lining up with the wisdom of the universe. Consider this. My way of approaching things mentally begins lining up perfectly with the way God thinks about everything. And when that happens, I begin to understand how to trust Him. I begin to understand how He has only the best for me, no matter what goes on. I begin to understand He's not the one that's causing me problems in this world. I begin to understand how that He's totally blameless. He only wants my best. He understands I'm going to face hardship. Just look at the Apostle Paul. But His grace is sufficient to get me through it all. I start understanding this more clearly. And the result of that is I don't complain as much. Doesn't mean I don't like things. But I don't complain and fuss and all that. And murmur and just go like Psalm 2 was talking about those people in rebellion to God's Word. But at the same time, the inheritance, the fullness of everything that God has promised me begins to manifest in my life. Now, the key to this is if you don't know what the Word says about you, and who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ, then you're going to make up your own rules. You're going to make up your own way of living. You're just going to create your own standards. And this goes on in the lives of Christians and churches all over the place. All kinds of weirdness, all kinds of wackiness, all kinds of things opposed to the Word of God. But once you get into this Word and you begin to read it, and the Holy Spirit will begin bearing witness with your spirit concerning what you're reading, your life begins to change. You begin to understand, okay, this is who I am. This is who I can be. This is how I can live. This is me in here. This is me. I can do all things through Christ with strength. This is how I can live. And then you stop thinking about all the blessings and all the inheritance because you're discovering the joy of living in fellowship with Jesus. Praise God. So I hope this helps you understand why all this craziness is going on in the world, and I've got news for you. It's not going to stop. It's going to get weirder and weirder. And people that look distinguished and who know how they can speak well and deliver speeches, they're going to say some of the dumbest things you've ever heard in your life. Judges who've gone through law school, passed the bar exam, been serving as attorneys for years and serving as judges, they're going to start ruling, this is good and this is okay, but that over there, that's bad. And you sit back and think, how can any judge in his right mind rule that way? The Bible tells us why. It's madness. It's madness because of rebellion to the Word of God. But for us, praise the Lord, God's word will bring clarity of thought. Now I don't have to be crazy. Well, that doesn't mean that I'll stop acting goofy, but I don't have to be crazy in the process. Hallelujah. Please stand.